after the service, you are welcome to join us. You're welcome to grab chocolate flour, even if you don't want to stay for dinner. You can still enjoy the dark chocolate. From Luke chapter 13, a parable that we have used as a starting point for the discussion of church vitality for the last 5 years. Every year or so, I've come back to this text, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in Luke 13, this parable, and talking about this parable and how it becomes our kind of a starting point for thinking about vitality and mission in the church. This parable, he told a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Why should it take up space in my garden?" Right? I mean, this guy is a good steward. He doesn't want to waste space. "Sir," the man replied, "that one whose job is to tend the garden, who actually gets his hands or her hands dirty in the soil. Sir, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it." And yes, that word fertilize means the same thing in the first century as it does in the 21st century. We're talking about the same stuff. "I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Jesus' words to an audience that was thinking about whether they needed to really repent or not. That's the kind of the context here. The Holy Spirit's word to the church in the 21st century as we think about mission and vitality. Father, thank you again for the privilege of opening up your word. And I ask this morning that we would know the heart of a vineyard owner who so desires fruit, and the heart of a gardener who loves this fig tree. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a parable. It's not just a biblical genre for literature. We have parables, kind of proverbs-ish, parable-ish, same word often in our English literature as well. And so you have practice reading them. However, because for the last several months we have been reading Old Testament historic narrative, the Joseph story, and now we're going to switch our brains and we're going to be reading New Testament parables, I just wanted to say a word about interpreting and applying parables. We've moved 1,500 years past the Joseph story, now past when the Joseph story is written, 2,000 years from when it happened, to when this parable is told. And so it takes a little bit of shifting our brains to how you read a parable. And in my notes, I have three short articles. They're all very short, about how to get the most out of reading parables. But I just pulled out three little thoughts about how to read parables well, just to get us started. And the first thing to remember is that parables aren't allegories. An allegory is a story in which just about everything in the story means something, right? It means something. So you think of kind of some of the famous more allegorical stories, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? The lion is somebody. The evil witch is somebody, right? The stone table is something. And as you read the story, you kind of identify the lion with Jesus, the witch with the devil, the stone table with Calvary. I mean, these you make these connections. With a parable, there really is only one main point, or maybe a point and a sub-point as you read a parable. And the key is to find that one main point and just hang on it. So you let the one main point speak, and don't try to identify everything with everybody, or everything in the parable with everybody. So the idea is one main point. The second thing about a parable is that the ending really matters. And often the last word or the tension at the end is the most important thing. And I'll give you an example. The parable of the prodigal son is a great example, because the story is of the son who claims his inheritance, goes and wastes it, ends up in a pig pen, comes home, asks his father's forgiveness, and there's this huge party, right? I mean, that's the story. But the parable ends with the tension of the older brother who doesn't go into the story. And it ends with the tension. Is the older brother going to go into the party or not? Is the older brother going to restore his relationship with his father and with his brother or not? And so this parable ends with that tension, and we're supposed to feel the tension. Am I the one who is not being restored to my brothers? Am I the one who, because of my legalism and bad attitude, am not enjoying the father's hospitality and the father's benefits and the father's blessings? So the end of the parable is really, really important. The last word is really, really important. And third, parables often interpret themselves, right? And for example, there is a parable of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? We all sing the song in Sunday school. Most of us sang the song in Sunday school. What's the point of that parable? Well, it's in the parable itself. The wise man is the one who hears the word and does what it says. So the interpretation of the parable is built right into the parable. You don't have to go other places. And we're going to look at another parable, Matthew 13, in just a moment, that has that same element. So the context will often give you part of the interpretation, and we'll talk about it here. What's the context of this parable? And it will often help us understand what the main point is and then how to apply it. One of the articles has 10 ideas. One of the articles has 4 ideas. So there's a lot of other things you could say, but those three to get us started. It's not an allegory, so focus on one thing. Grab one thing out of it. Make sure you watch out for the ending or the last word in the parable, and then watch for the explanation in the text itself, in the larger context, as we come into a parable. Okay, so we have a parable about a farmer. And by the way, this is, Jesus told a parable that was a very common way to start a story. There was this vineyard, is the first century equivalent of starting a story in the 20th century, once upon a time. Okay, this is a really common way to start a story in the first century. There was this farmer who had a vineyard. So when we read that, we just think, oh, that's once upon a time there was. I mean, as we get started, there was this farmer. And he went to his farm, and he found a tree that was not producing, and he did what many good farmers or agricultural people do. They start keeping records. And I think if one of Anna's hens just quit laying at all, I'm not sure you have the heart to actually cook that hen. But it hasn't come up yet. but there will be consequences for the hen that doesn't lay, right? We know that farmer's being a good steward of his farm, right? By keeping records and checking for fruit. We also just can feel the heart of the vineyard carer, that person who doesn't have a name in the story, but who has the eye at the end. I will take care of it, and I'll tend it, and I will fertilize it, which means getting his or her hands very, very dirty. Give it one more year. The one who is asking for grace. Not just grace, though. Really desires fruit from that tree, right? And then we have the whole fruit thing going on in this parable, which is such an important theme in the larger New Testament. But there's one element in this parable that sometimes gets swept over. And I've had some fun this week by asking different groups of people, who do you identify with in this parable? And I probably asked 2 dozen people that question. And not one person has identified with this part of the parable. People have identified with the stewardship stuff about the vineyard owner. And people have identified with the tree. And yes, in Hebrew literature, the fig tree, the vineyard, often is the people of God. We are the vine. he's right. So that's often works that way. Some people have identified with that farm whose job it is to tend at God's people and care for God's people and mend the ground. But nobody that I've talked to have said, I want to be the soil in this story. My wife would want to be the soil. But when I look at the story, the one thing that has changed in this story is the farmer doesn't change, the vineyard care person doesn't change, the tree doesn't change its DNA. Its DNA is still the same. The one thing that changes in this story is the soil. And just to remind you, fertilized means the same thing in the first century means in the 21st century. We know what is being added to that soil, right? We know it's being added. The soil is being changed. And just to reinforce the fact that the soil is central to these agricultural parables that Jesus tells, I want to just go a little bit earlier in Jesus' parable teaching career and mention one of the other great soil parables, the parable of the four, and we even have it in the name of this parable. We don't call it the parable of the four different harvests. We call it the parable of the four soils, right? In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable of the soils. A farmer goes out, same kind of a beginning, once upon a time, and he sows seed, and some falls on a path, and the birds come and eat it, and some falls on rocky soil, and some falls on soil that has weeds growing with it, and some falls on good soil. And after a long and sometimes confusing discussion with his disciples about this parable, Jesus finally comes to the point where he's got to say, okay, you're not getting it. Let me explain. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anybody hears the message of the kingdom, and almost every parable is a parable about the kingdom of God, that's just built in. When somebody hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And we're getting the sense that the soil really is a picture of our heart and how we receive the message of the kingdom. What's another word for the message of the kingdom? Gospel. I mean, we can use a lot of different descriptions there. God's word, gospel. Just get creative there. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places, and now it's not just soil, it's the person, the one. And now we're starting to personify the soil, right? That might be me. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since it has no root, the root can't go down to the life-giving, sustaining moisture and nutrients deep in the soil. There is no supply of life to it. He lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and now even the message of the kingdom gets another name, the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. There hasn't been enough a good weeding going on in that heart. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word, understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown, and this is the fruit that we want. And I just, as we think about soils in Jesus' parables and how they reflect what's going on in my heart, just three thoughts come up. One, it's God who sows and God who sends the rain, right? But there's still work that needs to be done. And secondly, is the test of these soils sometimes takes time. There is a time element in these parables that might make us uncomfortable. You've got to wait a season to know if the harvest is going to be good. You've got to wait a year to know if the fig tree is going to bear fruit the next time around. There is a time element here that sometimes makes us uncomfortable, but it's in there. And third, that seed, that message of the kingdom, is something that somehow I've got to receive. And I think this is a Romans 10 the gospel comes by hearing, right, kind of statement in Jesus' parables. Something needs to be received. Something needs to engage the heart, the soil, before it's going to bear fruit. The soil is the key to this parable, I believe. And we're just going to do a little bit of healthy soil analysis over the next several weeks. That's going to include this week, just kind of an introduction. Next week, getting more deeply into the healthy elements of good soil. I did a little looking up this week about what you have to do to soil to grow a good fig tree. You need good drainage, and you need a little bit a little bit lower pH, a little more acidic. My wife is going, yes, she already knew this. So what would that mean, coffee grounds? The gardener's giving a thumbs up. So maybe a little coffee grounds, and then really good drainage to get your fig tree to produce. And by the way, next to fresh, really good Middle Eastern dates, a fresh fig in close to the tree is it's to die. It's just outstanding. Okay, so we're narrowing down kind of what this parable is about. It's really about what's happening to the soil so that the fruit can be produced. And we're just gonna dive into that again and again. But I want to take a step back now and look at the big picture. What's the context of this parable? What's going on as Jesus gives this parable? And it turns out that this parable is in the middle of a section of Luke in which Jesus is engaging with people who are trying to trap him, with people who don't think they need to repent because they're already set in the kingdom, and people are asking kind of silly questions, and Jesus has to keep changing their perspective. He's got to keep bringing them back to the main thing, which is their heart. It starts with them asking a question about those people up in Galilee who died and those people in Jerusalem who died. And Jesus says, it's not about them. The question is, have you repented? He keeps changing the attention from out there, those people, to, man, how is your heart? And so he tells this parable. A man went out to check out his vineyard. Not out of the blue, but in response to people who didn't think they needed to repent, Jesus tells this parable. People who thought they were already set in their relationship with God, Jesus tells this parable to use the word to shock their system and change perspective. This is a shock kind of parable. And so this parable is a serious call for those of us who are in God's vineyard to examine ourselves and really to do a little bit of soil analysis. You can take soil from your backyard and you can bring it down to the extension center on Old Memorial Highway and drop it off, and the Washington State University staff will dutifully test your soil, and then they will tell you whether what you're growing in that soil will grow there or not and what you have to do to it. We're doing a extension center exercise over the next several weeks. And you don't have to go through the Master Gardener class to get this done. All we need is a couple of Jesus' good parables, and we'll jump from there. I do want to say something about fruit, however. Fruit is important in this parable, right? If it bears fruit next year, the text is fine. It's really great. If not, then cut it down. There's something really important about fruit. And in the notes, I have a couple different fruit texts. Luke 6, no tree bears bad fruit. Excuse me, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. There is something revealing about a tree, and the fruit doesn't reveal the DNA of the tree. The DNA is the same whether that tree is bearing fruit or not. The fruit reveals whether that tree is connected to life-giving sources of water and nutrients or not. That's what fruit reveals. And in our life, fruit reveals not whether I'm human or not, fruit reveals whether or not I am really connected to the life-giving Spirit. That's the idea here. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is withered, thrown away. These branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruit becomes a revealing part of our lives. Fruit turns the attention from me to God. And I love Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. If you forget what they are, you just look up at the banners around you right now, right? And my wife, I think, are they in order right now, Lori? I think they are in correct order, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. What's that? You think so? Yeah. I think they're in the right Galatians 5 order. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified sinful nature with his passions, and since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. This fruit ought to be evident in our lives if the Spirit is there. But I think, for me, the place I have turned in recent days, I've been doing this work for some help here, and it really is where our catechism class was this morning. Question and answer 86, Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is towards the end, asks this question. Since we've been delivered from our misery by grace, why should we do good works? And it gives this answer. Because Christ, having redeemed me by his blood, is restoring us by his Spirit. Why can I bear fruit? Because God is doing a work in my life, and I'm connected to the Spirit who is in the business of reorienting me, of nourishing me, of recreating me in Jesus' image. So that I can show with my whole life that I'm thankful, so that God gets the glory, so that I can be assured by my faith by this fruit, and so that we can win our neighbors to Christ. The four reasons why fruit is really, really important. And we're going to come back to these as we read this this parable together. I gave several other sermons about this in my notes. There's one by Deffenbaugh, one by Spurgeon, one by J.C. Ryle. And all three of those sermons focus more on the fruit part. So if you're interested in the fruit part of this parable, all three of those sermons really do a great job about the fruit. Okay, so how do we start our healthy soil analysis? My assumption going in is that the soil is my heart, and what needs to be changed in this parable is the soil. Somebody has to come along and amend it. The one thing I learned from being married to a gardener is that the soil doesn't amend itself. Anybody else notice that? The soil doesn't amend itself. I know that because I will come home sometimes and there will be this odor of horse manure just wafting across my my home because the back end of the truck is filled with a couple yards of ripeness. And I'll say, well, what's that? Oh, I'm going to get rid of that soon. But it's not going to go, but the soil is not going to come and take the manure out of my truck and spread it around. Now, the secret is that I'm not going to do it either because I'm not allowed to touch it. Very often, at least. Lori is going to do the work. And so my assumption here is that the soil doesn't amend itself, but the soil is going to receive the amendment, right? The soil is going to receive the word. The soil is going to receive these things which are going to change the soil so that the tree we have together and the vineyard is, what makes the vineyard image so powerful is that it's not an individual picture. It is a corporate picture. The vineyard is always the people of God corporately, so that corporately we bear fruit. The individual heart is amended so that corporately we bear fruit. And that's why the image behind me of a tree connecting, growing, and serving is a corporate image. Together we connect with God and with each other. Together we grow in God's word. Together we serve each other and in this community. This is a corporate image we're talking about. Individual hearts. Remember Jesus' parable, the one who receives, the one. But a corporate picture. individual hearts get amended, and then corporately we produce more fruit together. That's the key picture here. Okay. What's that amendment going to look like? What are the elements of healthy soil? And for this, we have some help. And some of you are new. If you've been here very long, you've seen the congregational vitality material that lists 10 healthy missional markers. 10 markers of healthy soil, corporately and individually, that are gonna help us bear more fruit. This is the amendment. These are the amendments that are going to be added to our soil. This is the manure, okay? And the work we do together is getting our hands dirty stuff. And there's 10 of them, not for any magic reason. They just came up with 10 elements of healthy soil. Just like if you went to the Wazoo Extension Center, they'd come up with pH and amount of loam and how much organic content, and you know, they have some elements they test. These are the elements we're going to test over the next few weeks. One of the reasons I like them so much is because they are elements that are missional in that, and I'm just gonna read from the Church Vitality Metrics here, because it is a challenge to come up with elements of healthy soil. I mean, this is not an easy thing to do. So this is what they say. It's hard to measure spirituality. Some say even unwise. Yet when we look at the New Testament, the disciples are coaching churches forward. They're using a frame of reference for what a vital congregation looks like. Jesus himself speaks to churches in Revelation chapters 1 and 2 about their own strengths and weaknesses. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to guide churches into telling the truth about themselves, not just the truth about Jesus. In the Bible, evaluation, checking the elements, whether the elements are there, is normal and natural. And although there's no perfect list that describes a healthy missional church, we are using 10 healthy missional markers. By healthy, we mean pursuing Christ. By missional, we mean pursuing Christ's priorities in this world. And it's their prayer that every church becomes a healthy church, that every soil becomes healthy soil. The 10 missional markers that we're gonna spend time on over the next couple weeks, the 10 missional markers that we're going to evaluate our soil by, I listed them in my notes. We'll be talking more about these. Centrality of the Word of God. There is a reason that comes first. That reason is next week's message. Life-transforming walk with Jesus, intentional evangelism, communities being transformed through compassion, mercy, a global perspective, compelling Christian community, heartfelt worship, generous living, godly leadership, and fruitful structure, organizational structure. So those are the missional markers. And I'm gonna ask you to do some evaluation with us over the next few weeks as we look at these together. The second question I have as we begin is the one person kind of skipped over in this parable is the person who has the eye at the end, right? That person who turns to the vineyard owner and says, "Leave it alone. I will dig around and fertilize it. I will do that." Who is the eye there? Who is it? Whose job is it going to be to get hands dirty and amend the soil of our hearts? Okay, there is a God movement here, right? The Holy Spirit has got to be at work. And it is true that Jesus loves his church and gave himself for her, which probably, you know, is getting his hands dirty isn't anything new for Jesus in terms of working our lives. But what I think the parable actually points to that and the fact that God's people together are amending the soil. That together we are engaging in to go down a list, you know, great fellowship, preaching the word, speaking the word to each other. That these elements are things that we do corporately when we're together. And there are individual aspects of these, but these really are corporate parts of the church. The I think, is we. That's where I'm really gonna fall down on this. I think the I is us together, and yes, there is a, this is what God is doing part of it, no doubt. But I think the I really is us together, as we move forward. The tree certainly is, and the last thing is that this parable really talks about what the person who loves this fig tree. And I have to admit that I'm not a gardener. I don't have this kind of passion for any particular tree. I do know that I have gardeners in my life who are very passionate about a particular tree. And so I'm trying to just kind of understand what that means. But that the passion that we have to tend the tree of us together doesn't just include what we add to this soil. Jesus' parables make it really clear that healthy soil isn't just soil that has stuff added to it, the Word of God, fellowship, but also sometimes there are things that have to be removed from it. You can walk the farms around here, and often you'll see big rock piles, right? Because over the years, the farmers have been plowing, and they'll hit this rock, and they'll pick it, and they'll toss it into this big rock pile. Because you take rocks out of the field. My father-in-law, who was a very accomplished farmer, successful farmer in the Creston Valley, was an expert at eliminating weeds. If you ask him, how do you get rid of a particular weed? He can tell you, get ready, it's going to be a two-hour story about the way to get rid of that particular weed. He's an expert at it. And in fact, before they had drones to map things, he had his whole farm mapped out, and he knew exactly how to amend the soil here and how to amend the soil there and how to amend the soil there. And the last time I was with him, he was sitting down and he was just complaining about how awful a job the new people who own his property are doing because they treat the whole thing the same. And they just do everything the same across the whole farm. He said, oh, they're never going to get the best harvest because the soil is different here than there. That there might be rocks here that need to be removed. There might be organic matter that's got to be added over there, right? And so part of what's going on here is us really doing the hard work of an evaluation of saying, what are the things that we need to remove, the rocks and the weeds that are choking out the gospel, and where do we need to add the Word of God, fellowship, gracious living, hospitality? What are the things we need to add? And it's hard work being a carer of trees. This parable has a sense of urgency to it. Remember, I said people who look at parables say that the way the parable ends is really important. How does this parable end? If it bears fruit next year, great. If it doesn't, then. There is a sense of urgency in this parable. That makes the removing and amending processes really, really important. And I hope you catch that sense of urgency as we move forward. We've got a God who really, really loves his fig trees and wants fruit. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open up Jesus' words. And Father, I ask for a heart receptive to what you are saying. Father, I ask for the blessing of seeing your fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a song out of the Psalter. It's number 327. If you like having the music in front of you, praise to the Lord. Would you please stand with me?